Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, this is a very mystical portion, but it has a tremendous word for us today. There's a tremendous truth here. Several, in fact, major concepts. First of all, I want you to notice that there is a great wonder in heaven. Now, sometimes when you read Revelation, our tendency is to put carnal applications on it. We try to picture dragons and antichrist that look like beasts and two witnesses breathing out fire and all kinds of things. We make a carnal, we try to interpret with our carnal mind, but Revelation sees things as God sees them, and we feel the effects of them. One of the first things we notice here, and of course the woman is the church. The woman is the church, and God sees the church in heaven. Whether we are alive on earth or are dead and with the Lord makes no difference. The church is a heavenly creation. In the last analysis, the holy city, which is the glorified church, shall descend from heaven. The church is not made upon the earth. The church is made in heaven. It is made from heavenly spiritual things. The church is not groups of people. The church is the body of the Messiah. We start off as groups of people, but as we feed upon his body and blood, and as we pray and seek the Lord, we become a great wonder in heaven. You remember Paul said, don't wrestle with the things on earth, because our wrestling match is with things in the heavens. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This mistake has been made by the church for 2,000 years of trying to fix symptoms. The problem is not with what we see, whether it's hippies or homosexuals or drug addicts or abortionists or communists. That's not where the problem is. If you fix one, 10 others will spring up. Because the problem, and I don't say that we shouldn't do what we can to apprise people of God's will concerning drugs and abortion and homosexuality, we should. But we must remember that these are symptoms. They are not the root cause. The root cause is not in human beings. It is in the heavenlies, in Satan. And the church, when it gets down on earth and attempts to solve problems, see, I have to strike a balance here, because we do the best we can, you understand. But in the last analysis, you cannot wreck the strong man's house until you bind the strong man. And that is a spiritual, that is a thing that is done by prayer. And we as Christians must be careful not to rail against communists or rail against people of any kind, because that's exactly what Satan wants. The Satan is in the railing, and then the whole thing is satanic. No, our solution is to pray, and then to do what the Lord shows us. And then we have peace, and God is in control. Vengeance is mine. And when we take it, you see, and we take it in our own hands, we are robbing God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. So if you have something against anyone tonight, you're doing God's job, and he doesn't like it, and you're going to get burned. Let go of those things which have hurt you, and attribute to God the power due unto his name. Be still before him, and let him do the avenging and the healing. And God will help you in a wonderful way, and you'll keep your peace that way. But if you go out to fighting people with fire, remember that Satan is the master of fire. And whenever you give people hell, that's exactly what you get back. And you get it back in a double dose, because Satan is the master of hell, not you. And that is one of the great lessons that we learn in following the Lord, is to walk in the heavens. Paul says, why, as though living on the earth, are you subject to ordinances? Don't touch this, don't taste that. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. And this is what it's saying here. It's a very important concept in these days when we try to make Christianity a success formula. We try to make it a way of prosperity or of success in business or success in marriage or anything else. Christianity is not God's answer to the problems of man. Christianity is God's answer to the problems of God. Did you hear me out there?
Yes.
You want to run that by again? Christianity is not God's answer to the problems of man. You will not find this concept in the Bible. The Bible is not man-oriented or man-directed. Paul didn't come into any of the cities of Asia saying, Christ has come now and he's going to meet your needs. That's a 20th century concept of Christ meeting your needs. See, we are a spiritual priesthood to offer up holy sacrifices unto God. Our purpose as Christians is to give to God the things due unto his name. We exist to please God and to gratify him and to serve him. And without Christianity, that isn't occurring. Therefore, Christianity is God's solution to the problems of God. Namely, that his creatures obey and worship him and walk in holiness and righteousness. We have a great apostasy, and we don't realize it. We are really well into the great apostasy without realizing it. And nowhere is it more prevalent than in the charismatic move, and that is because the charismatic move has the most potential for good. Therefore, it is the prime target of Satan and is expressing the apostasies that are in Satan's heart. And one of them is this concept that Christianity is the answer to our problems. See, that's antichrist. That's man-centered. That makes God and Christ the servants of man. Read your Bible. You won't find that concept. Jesus didn't come saying, I'm here to solve your problems. He said, I am here. Lay down your life. Take up your cross and follow me. It's altogether different concept. Does that tear it? All right. A woman clothed with the sun. Now this is the church, and she's clothed with the glory of God. We don't see that. See, this is as God sees it. We don't see the glory that abides upon the true church. This is not talking about churches. It's not talking about churches on earth. See, God never sees multiple churches. He doesn't even see them. It doesn't even see them. God is not aware of Episcopalian and Pentecost and Methodist. God is not aware of that. God is aware only of that which is part of his Son. Now, we make a great to-do about churches. The Bible makes a great to-do about the church. Right? Whether your problem is whether you're in the church. Not in a church, the church. And the church is Miss Universe, and we see her here, clothed with the sun. And the moon under her feet. That the moon represents the created works of God, because the moon has no light of its own. The moon glows only by reflected light. And so it refers to that which has not the life of God in it. And the church has dominion. We don't realize this. But to the church, God has given dominion over the earth. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. We don't use it many times because we're not going in God's direction. We're trying to use gifts and things to better the lot of people. That's when things begin to dry up and the presence of God leaves. He didn't give us gifts to better the lot of people. Gifts are given by the Holy Spirit only for one reason: to build up the body of the Messiah. I am not a humanist preacher. I am not a democratic preacher. By God's grace, I am a preacher of a kingdom, not a democracy. A kingdom that works under very strict authority from the top down. It's difficult for us to conceive. And so this woman has great authority, and upon her head is a crown of 12 stars representing the stars of God, the holy people of God, those who show forth His glory in the nighttime so that you can set your course by them. God said to Abraham, I'll make your seed as the stars of heaven. The star announces Christ. It gives direction. The moon and the sun do not get well. You can take sightings on the moon and on the sun, but ordinarily men find their way at night by the stars. And this is true even today with guided missiles. They take sightings from the stars. And she, being in with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, the right position of a Christian is travail. The purpose of the church is to travail. Because there is nothing that the church is going to do to bring in the kingdom. The kingdom only comes in at the hand of Jesus. And the church's business is not to bring in the kingdom, but to bring forth Jesus. For 2,000 years, the church has had endless schemes, usually revolving around money. And God has said that it is not by wealth, it is not by might, it is not by power, it is not by anything that man is going to do it that the temple is going to be finished. It's going to be done by my Spirit. That's not talking about a laissez-faire or a reckless or a fanatical approach to doing anything. It's not referring to that. It's talking about accomplishing God's work in God's way. And God's way of accomplishing His work is not with people banding together. You won't find it in the Bible. It is by travail. This is very difficult for us. Because as soon as we're saved and filled with God's glory, we want to do something. And if you're not doing something, people say, why aren't you doing something? God has called us to travail. And travail is not something that you do in public. Travail is something that you do. Of course, men do not travail. We can only empathize. We can only use the term. It's a woman alone who understands a travail. Really. And she can relate it to the bringing forth of children. It is painful. It is something that brings you down to base one. It's not something that you do while you're parading around. It's something that you do while you are helpless. It's something that you do from a position of weakness. Yes, a woman in travail who is throwing much strength around. All of her strength is wrapped up in coping. As the processes of nature are operative. And so it is in the spiritual realm. When in Christianity, there's far too much flesh. There's far too much self-will. There's far too much human aggrandizement today. None of it is of God. None of it is of God, I'm telling you. But it's not of God, and God's going to bring it low. Because what God wants is a travail. He wants people who yes, they're the best servants in the church if they're following God, but their life primarily is spent with their eye on God as God brings them their life into a travail. God brings their life into a travail, and it's difficult, and it's characterized by pain, and it's characterized by waiting, it's characterized by patience. We're in Revelation 12 talking about the woman in travail. You see how different that is from our ordinary concept of getting, quote, the work done? You see what I mean? The work that is lasting is not done by the church. The work that is lasting is done by God. And the chief means that God has of bringing forth His will is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with the church alone, but coming forth within the church. The kingdom of God is an inner kingdom. Now, if it were not, well, let me put it this way to give you an even broader picture. The kingdom of God has an inner dimension and an outer dimension. And the outer dimension depends upon the inner dimension. Now, Jesus is coming to sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem in an outer display of kingdom power. This shall happen, and not too far from the present date either. We're winding down rapidly. There, the great powers of God are moving in Jerusalem today because Messiah is preparing to return. And the prophetic events concerning Jerusalem must come to pass. Now, this is objective. You know, thy servants take pleasure in the stones thereof. And it's good for us to get objective sometimes. It's not good to get too subjective. God, when He moves as objective reality. He parts the Red Sea. He moves in objective reality. We haven't had much of that in Christianity because we've drifted from God. The ones who have had the great powers of God have been the Jews. They've had their Elijahs and their Elishas and their Red Seas and their Daniels and their Moses and Abraham. We haven't had anything like that. Because the one religion that God gave is Judaism. And Christianity is supposed to be part of it. Wasn't supposed to go off on its own hook. Do you follow me? The only revealed religion is Judaism. Christianity was born within Judaism and is intended to be a part of it. But we have made it into a Gentile heathen religion. Pagan, our architecture, everything is pagan. You're going to be seeing a lot more of this in the end time. You're going to be amazed at the swiftness with which God is going to reconstitute His program. And when He does, it'll be done in Jerusalem, where there is objective reality. You see. But the reason that Jesus did not do that 2,000 years ago, and by the way, if you want to go with God, get love in your heart for the Jews. If you want to go with God in these days, get love in your heart for the Jews. Don't partake of anti-Semitism in any form. Because when God gets through chastening His people, He will chasten those that He used to chasten them. And if you want to keep in good terms with the Holy Ghost today, pray for Jerusalem. And pray for the Jews, because it's God's hour to bring them home. Now, if God had wanted to set up His kingdom as an exterior kingdom, He would have set it up 2,000 years ago. But because the outer dimension depends on the inner dimension, this purpose of the 2,000 years has been to bring forth the kingdom within. And in those in whom the kingdom is brought forth within, and brother, sister, that is a tiny minority of Christian people. We are in for the great fractionizing today. You know, like you get in the Foolish Virgin. So you've got a half lopped off like that. You know, we're in for the great fractionizing. We see it all through the Old Testament. Two-thirds shall be cut off and die, and I'll bring a third part through the fire, and so on. We're in the end time. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, the love of the majority, not the love of many. It's in the Greek, it's the many. The love of the many means the love of the majority. That means Christians shall grow cold. In the end time, all that will make it shall be but a fraction. Now I want you to hear that. That's one of the prime burdens of tonight. And this dividing is on now. There's two things on now. A great revival which has not peaked by any means, shall not peak until every village under heaven has heard the gospel. But there shall also be at the end time the greatest revival of all time, and the greatest separation of all time shall come in the end time. You remember it says the kingdom is like a net which let down and brings in everything, and when it's brought in, then the angels sit down and sort everything out. The sorting, the fractionalizing, whatever the term is, participle, I guess, fractionalizing, we'll coin that term, is on. And so when we talk about the kingdom being born within, we're talking about a very small minority. Now, many people will start, but it will not come to term. The seed will not come to term. Because to bring forth this inner kingdom requires such demands upon our self-life and upon our relationship with the world and upon sin that very few Christian people today are willing to pay the price. What they're trying to do is cook up something that they can have Christ in their way also. And you can only do that at the very fringes of Christianity. As soon as you make any progress into the bringing forth of the King, it gets to the place before too long that sore demands are made on your soul. And unless you have started off and have developed the habit of every morning saying to God, my life is on the altar, my life is yours, take it, do with it, mop the floor with me, do as you will. Unless you develop that, you will not make it. Say, that's Christianity. What'll I do? Lay down your life. I'm giving it to you in colloquial terms so you'll see the thrust of it. See, we hear lay down your life, we say, yeah, that's like a cross you hang around your neck. Very few are doing it. Many are talking about it. Very few are doing it. Do you realize what it means in America to lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? How many Christians do you think will understand you? I know one family right now that's having a battle because their relatives are calling them Pharisees. Their Christian relatives are calling them Pharisees. Why? Because at Thanksgiving time and Christmas time and other times when the family gets together, when the people that are trying to serve the Lord get together with the Christian relatives, they have very little in common. They don't want to watch the football. They don't want to do small talk. They want to serve the Lord. And the result is their family is calling them Pharisees. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be prepared mentally to leave your family.
Just pray, brother.
Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's right. Now I'm saying this because one of the things that will really tear you down is your family and church people that are not seeking the Lord. And they'll do everything in their power to give you the feeling that you're being proud or a religious fanatic or a Pharisee. And unless you are prepared to hang up when they call you and start browbeating you, you're not going to make it. See, that's why the young man came to Jesus and he said, "Let me bury my father." Now, consider this. Don't stylize it. Think what he's saying. There's a young man, a boy whose dad died, and he was caught. He heard the teacher. And he said, "Oh, this is what I want, but of all times, my father just died. I just got a message. My father has died. But I want to follow you. This is what I've wanted all my life. Just let me do my filial duty and bury my dad, and I'm right with you." Reasonable. There are how many preachers in America would say what Jesus said? Let the dead. Who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? Now, he was talking about the boy's relatives. His mother, his sisters, his brother. Jesus didn't say that to everybody. To some he said, "Come." To others he said, "Go." Some he said, "Follow me." Others he said, "Go and preach." I'm not trying to lay a trip on you. I'm telling you that unless a man hate his father and mother and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That I'm not talking now to children. Children have to obey their parents. I'm talking about adults who are trying to save the Lord, and your family is putting the hooks on you because they feel the separation. To be a Christian in America today, to be a real Christian, puts you in a very small minority. Now, these people who bring forth the king, the ruler within them, are very few in number. It's to whomsoever will, but whomsoever won't, because of the alternatives offered in America, are so tantalizing, so rich, so varied, that there's very few can turn their back on the American culture and say, "I will lay it down and bring forth the ruler of the ages to come." To those who are willing to do that, they shall appear with Jesus, and the rest shall not. But they shall appear with Jesus when he appears, and then the outer phase of the kingdom. Then people will be able to see Jesus and the external kingdom as he reigns upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. But you see, the internal must come first. Otherwise, Jesus would have no one with him. Because those who are with him will be people who are both with him, but in whom he dwells. That's what this chapter is talking about. And it's coming to a head in the day in which we live. The day in which we live, let me say this in passing. There's somewhere recently, it was at a convention of the Evangelical Sisters of Mary in Phoenix is where it was. And they were hearing some teaching. You know, Mother Basilea Schlink lays it on pretty heavy about the destruction in the end time. And this woman was pregnant, and it dawned on her, "I'm in the day when everything is going to break loose." And she said, "What am I doing bringing forth a child?" She's pregnant, you know. And she began to be very upset and was praying. And God spoke to her. Listen to this. He said, "I have kept the best babies for last." You know, scientists have demonstrated that before a war, there will be more boys born than girls. As you study the ratio of male to female and relate that to wars, It's interesting how God knows, you know, exactly and has control of everything. And you see, God knows that the end time is going to be the most significant, the most climactic era in man's history, as righteousness and sin both come to maturity and the God of heaven prepares to enter and rule the earth himself. So it's not, so he wouldn't save the worst babies for now. It makes sense. So that's a comforting thought. And she pained to be delivered. Don't expect your Christian life to be without pain. If you are living a normal, natural life in Jesus, there's going to be pain. The reason for that is that pain is essential to the normal development of Christ in us. Without pain, it's utterly impossible to bring forth Jesus. There's no way. You see, it's like trying to say, I want to have a baby, but I don't want any pain. You cannot do that. And healthy human beings, healthy, normal human beings, learn that life is a balance between pain and rest. If you try to have all rest, you can't do it. If you have nothing but pain, something is wrong. That's not healthy. Your life is nothing but pain. There may be seasons in which it seems like there's nothing but pain. Sometimes that's due to the fact that we fasten too much on our problems and not enough on our blessings. One thing is not going right, so instead of thinking of all the things that are, we fasten on the one wrong thing and make a situation which ordinarily would be bearable completely unbearable. It isn't often that God brings people to the very brink, but it does happen. But not for any length of time, because God isn't here to destroy our spirit. But in order for Christ to come forth, there must be labor pains. You know, you don't have a dissolving of Adam, the Adamic nature, without pain. Because when God operates on Adam and says, give me this, and give me your Isaac, and give me your relationships, and give me your career, you know, lay this down and leave that, and these things are deeply rooted in Adam, there is going to be pain. And if you try to live your Christian life so there's no pain, you will be in deception up to your ears. You'll be in deception over your head, because it's not normal. You remember Paul said, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Now, any girl is pregnant and she knows when she goes to the hospital it's going to be painful. But she knows there's going to be joy afterwards, so she looks at the joy. And that's what we're to do. We are to look at the joy and endure the things that come our way. And God gives us a good, balanced diet of joy and peace. And at the first part of our stages of development, there's more chastening than later. And that's why the scripture says, after that you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So every son whom God receives, he chastens and scourges him thoroughly. But after this person has learned a modicum of righteous behavior, then the chastening is not as prolonged and severe. It's not necessary if we learn. Now, if we're such a dingbat we don't learn and keep doing stupid things all the time, we're going to get the rod constantly, much more than we need. But there's no way of avoiding it altogether, because he's making us partakers of his holiness, and in order to do so, this Adamic nature of ours needs an awful lot of pain in order to mellow up, so God can stand to have us around. That's right. And what is being brought forth is not an improved us. You know, when a mother goes to the hospital and labors and brings forth. She doesn't go home and say, I'm a better girl now, I was delivered of all my problems. You bring forth something external to yourself. And when we, something that has been formed in the uterus over many months, well, what is being formed there is not the mother. It is in the mother. And what is being formed in the church is not the church. It is the Messiah. It is supernatural. It is divine in nature. It's born of God. It's not born of humanity. It's born of God. See, Jesus is a human, but he is also divine, of God. And his wife must also be human and divine. Otherwise, you would be having a dissimilar marriage. You would be having something that is not permitted in God's economy. You would be having Christ marry Adam, and that cannot be. The only thing that Christ can marry is that which is born of himself. Just as Eve. See, Eve had no mom and dad. She came out of Adam and was formed by God. And Adam married himself. Do you see that? He married that which came out of himself. Eve wasn't formed from the dust of the ground. Adam didn't marry another in that sense. He married himself. Do you see that? He married that which was out from himself. Christ is going to marry that which is out from himself. Not another that God has created off here, but that which is coming from himself. Isn't that something? Think of that. Think of that. You're not travailing to make a good person out of yourself. You're travailing to bring forth the life of God. When a woman conceives, she doesn't feel life instantly. There must be care. She must take care of herself until such time as she begins to feel life. So it is that when we receive Christ, we don't feel life right away. We may feel great joy, but what has happened is a conception. And if we don't take care of ourselves, it will abort. It will abort. It's like a woman that's pregnant going out playing tennis or something. It's overdoing it. You can cause a miscarriage. God intends us to act as though we have this great treasure within us to take care of. We don't do the things we used to do. Something else is coming forth. Now, we see here another thought. All this is great, but there's another wonder in heaven. Not only the church, but there is in heaven a dragon. Very interesting, isn't it? Scientists say there's never been such a thing as a dragon. But I don't know about that. Maybe there were dragons. Maybe they called dinosaurs dragons. I don't know. But anyway, from the standpoint of heaven, there's a great dragon and there's a red dragon. It's interesting, the color, isn't it? Because he's filled with blood. Blood, he's a murderer. Having seven heads, perfect wisdom, and 10 horns, power in the world, perfect wisdom, far wiser than any human being. 10 horns, great power. Horns in the Bible represent power. Power. See, these the Israelites were sheep herder. You know, they had rams and goats, bulls. Horn in the Bible represents power. And seven crowns, great authority. You know, if he had one horn and one head and one crown, it'd be bad enough. But when you get into numbers like seven that represent perfection, and 10, which represents the world, you've got very formidable opposition. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. You know, I have always preached that this meant that a third of the angels fell with heaven, with Satan. I've always preached that. But you know, I got to looking at it, and that isn't what it says. In the first place, Satan is not the one who cast the wicked angels to the earth. It was God. Peter says that God spared not the angels the sin, but in fact cast them down to Tartarus. There's no place that I know of that says Satan cast his angels down to the earth. And also, we find that later that Michael and his angel fought against the dragon and his angels, and then the dragon and his angels were cast out to the earth. And I got to thinking about this, and the best way to interpret Scripture is to find out if it talks about it somewhere else in the Bible. That's the best way. And I read this passage. I'm talking now about I've departed from birth, and I'm talking about the devil and all these third part of the stars. And the New American Standard, it says, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Well, there's a thing in Daniel came to my mind in Daniel 8, chapter 8, verse 10. I was praying like mad about this. Lord, what does this mean? I don't know, but I'll tell you what came to mind. All right, in Daniel 8, verse 10, it's talking about the Antichrist. And it says, it grew up to the host of heaven. Wow. And caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth. And it trampled them down. And that's not a picture of Satan destroying Satan. That's a picture of Satan destroying something which is the adversary of Satan. That's a heavy, people. That's a heavy. I wouldn't lay it on you, except it has practical significance. Then we stay in the same chapter of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 24, speaking again of Antichrist. Now remember, this is talking about the latter time. If you read Daniel 8:23, and in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, I think this is talking about the time of the maturing of evil, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. And his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. That is, he will be filled with Satan. And now notice, he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. Now here we have in the end time the holy people. Now who are the holy people? The first tendency is to say the Jews. But that doesn't fit the Bible. The holy people are those that have God's Holy Spirit. Whether it's Jew or Gentile. That's why Paul never addressed the church as Christians. Never once did he write to, quote, Christians. He always wrote to the saints. The word saint means holy one. And in verse 25, This is very interesting. Remember, this is the end time. He will destroy many while they are at ease. And the marginal reading in the King James is, he will destroy many by prosperity. Then we go over to Daniel. I never realized this, Brother Pino, but Daniel 11:32. But this overcoming of the holy people is a major topic of Daniel. Daniel 11:32 through 35. See, this was Jesus was saying, when you see this abomination in the holy place, get out of there. And we've got to watch it. Because these things are shaping up fast. Somebody recently, two men, got together, and this is an 85 publication published by Harvest House in Oregon. And the name is A Seduction, and I think it's A Seduction of Christianity. Anyway, if you ask for an 85 publication of Harvest House, and the first word in the title is seduction, you'll have it. Seduction of Christianity, I think is the name of it. And it was given to me the other day. This is an 85. I mean, wowee, wow, wow. These two men went after the charismatic move. And I mean, they named names. The only one they didn't, there's not a charismatic that they mentioned and made a lot of, was Schuller up in his glass church. But all the rest were prominent charismatics. And it pointed out, it took sayings from Spiritists and Hindus and put them side by side with what the prominent charismatics are teaching. Same thing. Inner healing, visualizing, words of faith. It's exactly what is practiced by gurus, by imagining things until they come into being. I mean, they're talking about, and I knew it, I've been saying for years, something has gone wrong with the charismatic move. I can feel it. It's not of God. There's something here that has no nail prints in it. There's no blood. It's not preaching Jesus. It's preaching human will. It's preaching what Watchman Nee told us to beware of, the power of the soul. See, it's preaching the power of the soul. So you can do all kinds of things in your soul. You can see, and we have prominent Christian leaders who are teaching this. I'm not going to say their names. I'm not here to blow people out. That's not my point. They're saying if you want to see someone healed, you visualize them healed. See? And we are so ignorant in the charismatic movie, say, hey, man, that's great. That is how the gurus heal. It's called visualization. Another thing that they have is called inner guides, where you visualize someone within yourself and talk to them. And then the third realm is manipulating the material world by the spoken word. That's rife in the charismatic move. None of that is of God. It's of the soul. It's of the soul. Jesus doesn't work on us subjectively like that. Jesus is external. We don't get things done by faith. We get them done by Jesus. And you know, I picked up A.B. Simpson, and I was reading A.B. Simpson last night, and he had it right. I mean, he went right on down the line. People were saying, well, don't you have faith? He says, no, I have Jesus. Now, there's a place for faith, obviously, but it's a faith which comes from our relationship to Jesus. It's not something stewed up out of our soul. We don't pray to faith. We don't use our faith. We don't try to manipulate things by faith. And the one thing we don't want is power. This is the route to Antichrist. That may sound strange to you, I want to cut across the delusion that is on us. We don't want power. We want Jesus. If you don't see the difference, God help you. People say, oh, I want power. Yes, they want power. Why? So that their soul can act independently of God. God does not want more gods in the universe. What he is looking for Christians is brokenness and service and humility and patience and waiting on the Lord and beseeching him. Not people going out and saying, boy, if you believe, you can do it. But didn't Jesus say, ye shall say unto this mountain? Yes, he was describing and analyzing their spiritual condition, not exhorting them to presumption. But you see, we are so self-willed. And our whole American culture and the English culture, the two nations that came out of the Magna Carta, we are so self-willed. And we don't even realize it, brother. I know, I've been to those ACTSA conventions. I was with them when they first started, because I used to be in Christian schoolwork. And it's good. I rejoice with you. There's a lot of good there. And on the other hand, it's a mixed bag. And all the things that exalt America and England, the Magna Carta and the Bill of Rights. Brother, sister, freedom of speech is not of Christianity. It promotes rebellion. And it has infiltrated the churches until Satan is using this to slay us. The idea, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And who's coming? I. To do what? What I think is best. One prominent charismatic leader had a vision. This wasn't in this book. I read it in a book of visions. In which Jesus came and laid his head in this fellow's lap. And said, don't ask me I'm not going to ask you what I want you to do for me. Just tell me what you want me to do for you. This soulish error permeates the charismatic move. The people are looking for power. It is one of the ways in which the stars are going to be cast down. There's three ways in which Satan will cast the stars down. One, by the love of the world. And I've told you this before. And the other one is the love of sin. And the third one is the love of self. That's why you see the two witnesses, which is God's stars, his witnesses, lying in the street of Egypt. That's the love of the world. Sodom, that's the love of sin, and Jerusalem, which is religious self-will that crucified Jesus. Why did the Pharisees, the lover of the Torah, crucify the Messiah? Because they were not broken servants of God. They were people that were trying to use the Torah for their own aggrandizement. And when they saw Jesus, the one that God had chosen, and ranks of power in the kingdom always come by predestination and spiritual development, never by somebody trying to be prominent. It causes murder. His tail cast down a third of the stars of God, fractionalizing, coming in the end time. Beware. Some of the things I said to you tonight may have shocked you. You may have heard it by prominent charismatic leaders. Just speak the word. You can move into another dimension. You can say what you want and it'll come to pass. It's not God. We're deceived. You say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? That's not God's way. God's way is to step back and let everything that's been sown come to maturity so that you can see it. You say, that's kind of hard on the flesh. Brother, is it? Brother, is it? It would be a lot easier on us if God would check us beforehand. But what he does, we say, oh, I want to try this, and God doesn't say anything. You think, well, he must be approving of it. And about 5 years later, you find yourself in hell. You say, how'd I get here? And God said, well, you went the wrong way. Well, why didn't you tell me? Because you didn't ask me. You didn't pray, deliver me from evil. You were cocksure. You were certain of what you were doing. And my son, my daughter, this is just for your good. Now you know that that's the wrong way. You'll never forget it. My prayer every day is, oh God, put your hand on me and my loved ones. Overrule us. Cause us to do your will. Lord, we don't know anything. We're dust. We're nothing. Compel us to do your will. Have mercy on our ignorance. Yes. Hoping I'll be spared some of these fruitless quests that we go on. That's what God said, didn't he? In the end of Proverbs, go ahead, do what you want to. But no, for everything you do, God is going to bring you into judgment. And so we see this sort of thing, and I'll have to close with this. In Daniel 11, verse 32, I want you to notice this about the Antichrist. Verse 31 says, they will set up the abomination of desolation. Remember, Jesus said, when you see that thing set up in the temple of God, flee, because it shall be set up in Jerusalem. It shall be set up in a synagogue or something. I don't know how that's going to happen. But he said, get out of there. And by smooth words. See, we're looking for Satan. We're looking to Antichrist to come like a gorilla. He's going to come by deception. He's already in the churches. He's already in the charismatic movement. So already, when you see God's people sitting out there, and some preacher get up and say, who give me $1,000 and I'll prophesy over you? This happened. I was in a meeting one time, and the preacher said, just come and tell God whatever you want. And people were coming up with things they never should have said. One woman came up and said, I want to eat onions and not have indigestion. See? By appealing to people. See, you pull an offer, and the people come because that's what they want. That's a false prophet that will do that. Onions give you indigestion, and guess what? Don't eat onions. There's more to pray about than such nonsense as that. Jesus didn't come to solve the problems of man. He came to solve the problems of God. He does help us with our needs. He does do that. But the day is coming when the Lord is going to be helping those who are helping him. And we're in that period now, and you're going to find people, if you're serving the Lord, coming and saying, I've got a poltergeist in my house. We've got demons in the house. My children don't act rational and everything. You say, oh, I'm going to help you, I'm going to counsel you. No, you're not going to do anything. They're under the judgment of God. You better pray to God. And don't go laying hands suddenly on anybody. You may end up helping somebody reap things which they've sown. You remember, the foolish came to the wise and said, give us of your oil. And what did the wise say? Go buy for yourself. And I asked the Lord about that. I said, why? Why can't I give my oil to others? He said, because you only have enough for yourself. We don't realize what is upon us if a third of the stars of God are going to fall. Now look at here. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet, they will fall by sword, by flame, by captivity, by plunder. Who will? Those who have insight. The stars. Now look at verse 34. When they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. That's taking place today. People come in, oh, I want God. Oh, boy, that word is so great. That word is so great. Oh, what a word that was. But they are not changing radically. It does no good to say I came to church and had a good word. A good word shmurd. If it doesn't change you, it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. We don't go to church to hear good words. We go to church to hear God's willing to do it. And some of those who have insight will fall. Now notice the reason for it. In order to refine. See, we don't see any relationship there. Why? Well, I can't put it all into words, but I'll tell you, you're going along in your Christian life and something happens and you get knocked flat and squashed. And boy, if you recover from that, you're a better Christian. And I'm talking about people that love God and are trying to do God's will in everything. These things come on them. And they get knocked down, and when they come up again, they're better acquainted with God. Believe me, just let it soak into your spirit. Don't go out and try to do it. Just listen. Say, God help me. To purge, to make them pure until the end time to come. It is still to come at the appointed time. See, this will happen just before the end. Now, here in Daniel 12, it tells you when the end time will come. It says, Daniel 12:3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars. See, that's your stars. All right, and then in verse 6, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? Remember, the woman is a wonder in heaven? Verse 7, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it would be for time, times and a half a time as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people. I can give you more scriptures in Revelation, but it's not necessary. The point is this, people. The point is this. First of all, we are in the time of apostasy now. We don't realize it, but there is a tremendous amount of error in the charismatic movement and in the evangelical movement and so on. I'm not trying to pick out any one group. God, in His love and in His mercy, is sounding the alarm in Zion. David Wilkerson, for example, is being used of the Lord to touch many. Basileus Schlenk is touching many. And there are others who are sounding, just a few, but they are sounding the alarm. The mass of churches are all imbued with their own little house party. They're building their new social fellowship hall and their little parade that they got on Sunday morning. Now, those little parades and all those things should be working toward one end, and that is to alert the people, to sound the alarm, and then you'll see the fashionable Christians run like turkeys. It's just run out of the church like turkeys. Because they have been born of the church and they don't understand Jesus at all. This is the day. And this is God's love that is doing this. Second thing we need to understand is that this is the hour when God wants Christ to be born in the church. And if we are doing right, we will be saying, Lord, help me today. Just bring forth the Lord in me. Help me to do everything that will take care of this new life within me. Spend time each day in communing with the Lord. Thirdly, we need to understand that God is going to thoroughly purge His floor. Now, I could wish, though I don't, because I trust my Father's wisdom, but I could wish that I didn't have to tell you this. And I'm not sure I understand why God is going to do it this way. But He is. He is going to thoroughly purge His floor. Now, what does it mean to you, and what does it mean to me? It means that in the days which have begun already, we are going to see many, many things that we never thought we would live to see. We are going to see Christianity shaken to its very foundation. We are going to see a lot of false prophets. And if you think these false prophets are going to come with a blunt in one hand and whiskey in the other, they're going to come preaching the things that you believe. They're going to come under the banner of the cross. This has already happened. One example that is so gross that you wouldn't think a person with a brain in his head is the Christian rock music. Now, you would think any average Christian with a gnat's amount of spirituality would know that Christian rock music is not of God. You would think that. David Wilkerson, in his latest article, was preaching to young people up in Canada about Christian punk rock. He said it's not of God. And the young people took him on until there was a Christian punk rock group came up to Canada or sold some records in Canada with four-letter words on it. And then the Canadian young people came to David Wilkerson and said, "We didn't believe you, but we do now." See, they had to be spun out that far before they could see what was actually going on there. But any Christian that would be taken in by Christian rock at all is... you're so close to hell, because any spiritual life, the moment you hear it, would know. So if there are Christian words, that has nothing to do with it. It is the Spirit. And the Spirit of heaven is not a rock beat. Well, picture the Holy Spirit giving a spiritual song coming out like a Christian rock or Christian punk rock. That is demonic music, and the African people in Africa that are used to those chants to summon the demons recognize it. And you can put Jesus' words on a demon chant, and it's still a demon chant. But there's more subtle things. The prosperity message, the faith message, visualizing. Methods of inner healing and that are very questionable, like visualizing, that gets to self-hypnosis, taking yourself back in your memory and your mind. Do you see that anywhere in here? Hundreds and thousands of Christians believe it and practice it. We are already in apostasy. We are already in deception. And the only way you can make sure that you are going to stand before the Son of Man and not be swept away by the dragon's tail, the only way is by presenting your body a living sacrifice each and every day. We have got to come out of this world. David Wilkerson said he took his television set out and back and shot it. Well, he lives in Texas. Yeah. And then some of his relatives, their little boy came up to them and said, which is greater, Jesus or Superman? So they took their set out and shot it. That is a fitting end for a television. It certainly is. But... you know, we are coming to that place. Yeah. Remember, you didn't come to church tonight to hear a good word. If you heard a good word, that's all that it means to you. You're a hypocrite. Many shall join themselves to them. To whom? To those who have insight. With hypocrisy. If you're for real, surely something that was said. You go home and say, from now on, my life is different. Not after Christmas, not after Thanksgiving, but as of now. Shall we stand?